welcome to the AOL podcast. Let's dive right into this week's message.
Well, thank you so much. You know, they say when a person's given a long introduction, that means he's got less reputation. So I'm not sure we're worthy of all of that, but we bless the Lord for the opportunity to serve our Lord this morning. We love it here at AOL. We love our pastor. My heart is bound to his heart. He is a warrior. He is a great leader. He's a man of wisdom at a young age. He's gifted. He's anointed. And I count it a high privilege to stand and pitch hit for him today while he's away being refreshed of the Lord. We love he and Pastor Brandy. This staff in this church is just an incredible group of people. And don't you take it for granted, folks. God has put together a group of people here that is going to serve well in these end times. I'm excited to have the opportunity. I'm better known in our church really as Muriel's husband than anything else. But it's a joy to meet some of you today for the first time. And we had a good time in the first service. And I'm far more relaxed now than I was then. And this microphone is working great. So there's no telling what might happen here. But would you join me today? Listen, folks, the Holy Spirit is here. He's hovering over us. I see him here. Genesis 1 says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep. The Hebrew word's rekath. It means to brood. It means to create something. The dynamic equivalent in the New Testament is when the Gospel writer said Mary, the mother of Jesus, was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Same concept, a dynamic equivalent of the word rekath. He was birthing something. He's birthing something here today. He's birthing something in you. He's birthing something in us as a church. I pray you just let him have his way. So I just ask you, would you put your hand over your heart? Would you make this commitment to the Lord today? Would you say to the Lord, Lord, whatever you say to me, I'm going to obey. Whatever the Spirit reveals to me, spirit to spirit, his Holy Spirit to my human spirit, and the Spirit that indwells me, I'll obey it. I'll do it. See, it's on that basis that the common becomes miraculous. So join me as we pray. Lord, I'm honored to be here today. I humbly receive this assignment as I step under the authority of our pastor. Thank you for his favor and his blessing on my life and the life of all of these that are gathered here. Lord, we don't take Pastor Travis and Pastor Brandy for granted. We praise you that you've given to us a precious gift in the pastors that you've sent to us. Pastor Robert and Cindy and Pastor Michelle, the complimenting staff. We sense you're up to something unusual, something special, something altogether unique and different than anything you've ever done, at least in Amarillo. So Lord, we just want to start today by just agreeing with heaven's courts, by saying yes to you, saying yes, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak to my heart, I pray. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Show me your will and your way. Yield and instill. Seeking your will, speak to my heart today. And whatever you speak, we will gladly obey with joy and celebration. For it's in the strong, powerful name of our Savior, Jesus, who died for us, who was raised for us, and who lives evermore for us, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of Galatians. That's over in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10. I'm sorry. Now, when God created the world, loved ones, he set certain laws in place in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm that would govern how this world operates. Sometimes these physical and spiritual laws work simultaneously together, the spiritual laws being more real than the physical laws. Come on now. And the key to success in the Christian life, as far as I can understand, is discovering the laws and the principles of God's word and then getting in harmony with those laws and principles, aligning your life under that and according to that. And this morning we'll be looking at some laws of harvest. And I think it's a timely message. It's not what I would have intended, what I would have wanted to preach, but it's something the Lord is burning in my heart. I may be close to 73 years old, but I still got some fire in my belly, folks. And the Lord wants to speak to some of these laws of harvest because, you see, we're on the precipice. Hear me now. Look at me now. We are on the precipice of the beginning of the end time harvest being harvested. Since the day of Pentecost until today, we've been in an age of grace, and that age will continue even throughout the time of harvesting. But we're ready to make a transition as kingdom people. As I have put my ear to the ground and hear and see what God is doing in the kingdom throughout America and the world, and he's doing more in the world than it seems that he's doing in America, quite frankly. But God's getting ready to bring in the end time harvest, and he's privileged you and he's privileged me to be a part of the last generations and the generations that follow us, the privilege of bringing in that end time harvest, which is the ultimate plan and goal of God, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, receive all the glory from all nations and every ethnic group, every tongue, every tribe. Everybody who walks on the face of the earth, God wants to receive glory from them and will in this end time harvest. I'm using the verses of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, in a broader context than which the Apostle Paul wrote them. He wrote them to encourage believers in this city of Galatia, in the church at Galatia, to encourage them to sow seeds of goodness, goods of love, seeds of compassion to those especially who had fallen. Those who had not even intentionally on purpose fallen, but those who had by mistake just fallen by the wayside and ceased to follow the Lord. And he exhorts us to have humility as we look to ourselves, lest we too should fall. And then he goes into this whole process of how we sow and reap into one another's lives. And it brings forth a harvest. And I want to take these principles and expand them to a larger context today to speak of not only our personal harvest See, every one of us, when the end time harvest comes, listen, it's not going to be some corporate thing. It's going to be an individual thing that becomes a corporate thing. In other words, every one of us will have a harvest to bring forth and lay at the feet of the Savior. Amen? Amen. Oh, come on. Amen?
Amen?
You see, there's a harvest coming, and there's a part for you to play in that harvest. There's a harvest for you to reach in your sphere of influence. This message is for every element and every component of life. It speaks to the life of a businessman who runs a business, who owns a business. It speaks to the life of a coach, speaks to the life of a teacher. It speaks to the life of a mother and a father in a home that's sowing seed, good seed, the seed of God's word, the principles of God's favor into the lives of other people. God wants you to become a harvester. Nobody who's not somebody who just sits on the premises, but who stands on the promises.
Amen.
And becomes a harvester in the end time.
Yeah.
If I know anything God's doing in this time, and I've seen a lot, I've been pastoring since I was 21 years old. I've been preaching since I was 14. I was prophesied over by my grandmother that I would preach the word of God when I was in my mother's womb. Listen to me, there's a destiny for every one of us to fill, not just the professional preachers, not just the staff of this church, but every member. Because you see, every member ought to be a minister. Every member ought to be a harvester. So listen up, because God's got something he wants to say lovingly and gently and ever so accurately to your heart today. And he's speaking to my heart. And as I teach these principles, I'm teaching them right to myself. Please understand that. First principle of harvest is this. These are simplistic, but they're profound in their simplicity. The harvest is certain. Say it with me, certain. It's certain. Paul says, Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. When it comes to sowing and reaping, don't be deceived. This word deceived is the Greek word plano, and it means to be misled. It means to be tricked. It means to be led astray. And it's in the passive voice in the Greek text, which means this. Being deceived is not something somebody else does to us. It's something we allow to be done to ourselves.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't be deceived. Deceived about what? That you could sow one thing and reap another.
Yep.
Mm-mm. Ain't happening. Don't be deceived. We shall reap. The success of the harvest that's before us is certain. It's guaranteed. Oh, would you say praise God? We are laboring in a field where the end result is guaranteed. Hallelujah. There might be a harvest. Not that a harvest could come, should come, would come. No. A harvest will come because God has promised it. For whatever a man sows, this shall he also reap. It's a promise of God. Rejoice in that.
Amen.
And don't get frustrated sowing into the lives of people. And if you got a teenager, may God have mercy on your soul. But keep sowing into their life. They are listening more than you think they are. I'm looking at my grandsons here. They're listening. They're receiving. They're contemplating the truth of what you speak into their lives. You want to know why we're in Texas? Not just because Texas is America. Hey, this is not our first trip to Texas. We lived in DeSoto, Texas when I was in seminary at Dallas Seminary. So then church called us in California, so we went back to California because we felt like that's where the Lord would lead us. As missionaries among the heathen. Listen, man, you can build churches in California, you can build them anywhere. So we're not one of the crazies. We've come away from the crazies, amen, into the scene. Amen?
Amen.
Finally got you to say amen. All right. The harvest is certain. Here's what he says. It's certain this harvest is because God promises it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this shall he also reap. Now, three things I want to say to you about the characteristics of the certainty of the success of the harvest. Number one, we sow exactly, we reap exactly what we sow in quality. I hate green beans. I don't like them if you fry them, saute them, barbecue them, boil them, whatever. But if you sow green beans, don't expect to reap black-eyed peas. You're gonna reap exactly what you sow, and only that. You see, every seed has within its genetic DNA a law of continuity. It only has the capacity to reproduce after its own nature. So whatever you sow is exactly in quality what you're going to reap. So give yourself to energetic, spirit-filled sowing of good things, the truth of the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God into the lives of people, because that's what you will reap in their life. We reap exactly what we sow in quality, but we reap more than we sow in quantity. And this is a picture of the goodness of God's grace and mercy toward us. Amen? Yeah. If the farmer only reaped exactly what he sowed in quantity, we'd all starve to death years ago.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
But God in his mercy has set it up in the quality of the seed that it reaps more than you sow.
Yeah.
Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." See, God's trying to tell us something. You'll reap more than you sow in quantity, the same as you sow in quality. And then we reap later than we sow in time. And this is where we have problems, because we don't understand timing when it comes to the nature of God. Peter said, "One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." God doesn't reckon time the way you and I do, obviously. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but my greatest virtue isn't patience. I thought sure my wife would say amen on that. My little silver fox over here. We struggle with the timing of things. And guess what? I got a bulletin for you. You're not the first generation that's ever struggled with the timing of God. The prophets of old struggled with the timing. Isaiah in chapter 53 prophesied the very details of the crucifixion of our Savior. What he would say on the cross. But it wasn't until 800 years later that it came to fruition. Isaiah had a word from God, but he didn't have an understanding of timing, and most of the prophets didn't. The apostles of the New Testament, they were dumber than dumb when it came to the timing of the Lord. They were constantly asking Jesus, "At this time, will you now restore Israel?" See, we don't understand time as God sees it. And I want to give you just a little bit of help, and this probably is, you know, a review for some of you, but just take it as a sweet reminder, okay? As God looks at time, there's about 5 or 6 different words in the Greek text about for time in the Greek that we translate as single word time into English. 3 of the most prominent words are going to be on the screen for you, I think. Number one, it's the word Chronos. Do you hear chronology in that word? See, chronos time in the New Testament is a succession of time. It's the time of on the calendar. It's the time of the days, the weeks, the months, the years. The succession of time. And we hammer out in the daily grind of Christian living, we hammer out our lives in Kronos time. And sometimes it gets as boring as you can imagine. Sometimes it just absolutely is a grind. Sometimes in your quiet time when you're praying and reading the word, God shows up and it's miraculous and wonderful. But there are other days, man, it's just as dry as the desert of Texas. Amen. Just being honest. But we grind it out anyway, because why? Because we've been commanded to, and because we know it's best for us. And it's out of the grind of Kronos time, watch this, that God bursts the second meaning of time in the New Testament. It's the word kairos. Kairos is a totally different meaning of time. Kairos grows out of, watch, it grows out of Kronos. In other words, if you're never faithful in the Kronos time, you will never see a kairos moment. You got to be faithful in the small things to be blessed with the big things. And if you're faithful in the Kronos, there will come a kairos moment. Kairos is a God-appointed, God-anointed, strategic time that God sets in place for your miracle. And he takes your mess and he turns it into a miracle in a kairos moment. He takes the seed you've been sowing into the heart of that boss. He takes the seed you've been sowing into the heart of that student. He takes the seed you've been sowing into the heart of that restaurant, that career God's given you. Yeah. And he just in a flash of a moment brings out a kairos moment. Explodes with blessing. Explodes with fruitfulness. Explodes with prosperity. Explodes with glory to God. Whew. Then the third word is pleroo. Pleroo grows out of kairos. Pleroo is the fullness of God's original intent in something. See, God's got a purpose. Before you were ever created in your mother's womb, you were a thought of purpose in the mind of God. God's a strategic thinker, and he never daydreams. He has a purpose in your life. He created that purpose before he created you. Just like Jeremiah 1:5 says, before you were even in your mother's womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. Mm-hmm. Amen. I set you apart to be a prophet to the nations. His salvation, his purpose, and the specific area he was to apply his gifting was determined before he was born. Do you think you're any different? Hallelujah. You're a person of purpose. You're perfect for your purpose. Nobody else can fulfill your purpose but you. That's why God created you. Though sometimes we wonder. Oh, come on. Amen. But this God of purpose, one of the purposes, one of the many purposes God has for us, loved ones, is to be a harvester. And if you're going to be a harvester, you got to understand the principles of harvest. Amen. The harvest is certain. Not a maybe. You're going to reap. Let me tell you what you're going to reap. You're going to reap exactly what field you sow into. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. That word means death and decay. And the one who sows to the field of the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That doesn't mean just salvation, though it includes that. It means you're going to reap God's quality of life, spirit life. So you make up your mind. Today, you've been sowing into the field, one field or another. You're going to reap exactly what you've sown. You sow into the field of the flesh, you're going to reap the corruption. That word means death and decay by the bucketful. Why? Because you reap more than you sow in quantity. A little bit of evil goes a long way. But in the same token, a little bit of righteousness goes a long way. When you sow to the field of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes it and reproduces it and multiplies it. What an incredible thing. The harvest is certain, but the harvest is also controlled. Second principle, the harvest is controlled. See, we want control of the harvest. Come on. But God says, no, I'm in control of the harvest. It's my harvest, not yours. Amen. You got it? Take your hands off the harvest. Doesn't belong to the church. Doesn't belong even to the kingdom. It belongs to Jesus. It's his harvest because he paid for it with his blood and the power of his resurrection. It's his harvest. And it's controlled by him. It's controlled by two things. Number one, it's controlled by the plan of God. And number two, it's controlled by the providence of God. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a season for every event under heaven. It's a time for harvest. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God on the earth, the rule and reign of God on the earth is in a time of transition from sowing to reaping. And it may take a good number of years for this transition to take place and be completed. But let me tell you something. We are going to reap. There is a harvest. And as harvesters, we are going to reap. And though we have sown in tears, we shall joyfully come again, rejoicing, singing with great joy to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. But sometimes there's a long distance between the time we plant the seed and the time we reap the harvest from the seed. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. It's a long distance between sometimes the promise given and the promise fulfilled. Ask Abraham. He knows a little about it. God said, you can be the father of many nations. The father of many nations have I made you. As many as the stars are of the sky, the sands are of the sea, so shall your generation be. 25 years went by, and he still didn't have a kid. So, he and Sarah are listening to Christian talk radio one day, and the guest says, gives them this idea that, you know, it's quite legal for Abraham and Sarah to bring in a handmaiden and for Abraham to lie with her and produce a child. Remember? And they birthed who? Ishmael. A donkey of a man. God said in his word that that generation coming after him would be as wild as a donkey's ass. Now, I didn't say that. God's word did. Look it up. It's there. See, every time God makes a promise in the spirit and you try to fulfill it in the flesh, you will birth an Ishmael, I promise you. And whatever you birth will be a burden to you the rest of your days, just like Ishmael is to every generation. Come on now. You don't want to short circuit the plan of God. Don't try to take things into your own hands. He knows the timing of the harvest. He knows you've been faithful in sowing. He's going to add the water. He's going to bring the increase. You need to protect the harvest by prayer, by your words you speak, because you can kill a harvest just with negative words. And the devil is walking around with a backhoe, digging up every seed you've ever tried to plant if you let him. We need to say to the devil, you can't have my harvest. You can't have my seed. It was too costly. I sacrificed too much. My Savior died for that harvest. You can't have the end time harvest. It belongs to Jesus. Get off my property. In Jesus' name. Excuse me for preaching. Listen, as we're waiting through God's plan and by God's providence, Daniel 2:20 says, praise the name of the Lord forever and ever. Hallelujah. Wisdom and power are his. He changes the times and the seasons, and he sets up kings and disposes them. Time belongs to God, not us. And if you're waiting for a harvest to come forth, listen to me. The only reason it's delayed is because of the infinite wisdom of God. The infinite wisdom of God. And I'm going to give you a principle here to take home. This is worth the price of coming. God's delays are not God's denials. Amen. Hear me now. God's delays are not his denials. When he grants the harvest we've planted, when he grants the prayer we have prayed, he only does so, he only grants it later in order that he could grant it better. Hannah had been barren for many, many years. She had prayed for a child and was still barren. She shows up to the temple one day, and she's probably speaking in tongues, and Eli rebukes her, you remember. And she cries out to the Lord. She quits praying and starts crying. And she says, Lord, if you will bless me with a child, I will give him back to you, and he will serve you all the days of his life. And in that moment of prayerful boldness and desperation, God granted her request and gave her a child. And it wasn't just another little Jewish boy that she would love very much. She blessed him with Samuel, Israel's greatest prophet. God grants prayer later. He grants the harvest later to grant it better. So, what do? Well, we wait on God. We wait for God. And let me speak to this issue of waiting. As we're waiting for the harvest to come. You waiting? Psalm 62, verse 1. David says, my soul, my mind, my emotion, and my will, my soul waits in silence for God only. I'm not going to short circuit this thing. I'm waiting for God only. I'm not going to be satisfied with anybody else. Angel, that's not good enough. A prophet, no. My soul waits in silence for God only. For from him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. That's the testimony of the Lord's people. Now, look in verse 1. See the word wait? Say, It's a Hebrew word, kwaba. Sounds like a fruit, doesn't it? Well, it did to me. My soul waits in silence. I wait for the Lord. This word, kwaba, means to twist, to entwine something around an object, to make an object stronger by entwining itself around it. So as I wait for the Lord to bring forth the harvest in my prayer life and in my sowing life, he takes his character and strengthens it and entwines it around me. He takes his patience and entwines it around my feeble impatience. He takes his love, he takes his mercy, he takes his goodness, he takes his kindness, and he twists it around me so that the weakling I was when I began to wait, I now have become stronger. The longer I wait, the stronger I get. That's what God's doing. That's why he's waiting. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah said, the Lord longs to be gracious toward you, and the Lord waits to be gracious to you, that he might be exalted. See, God's waiting so he can get all the credit and all the glory. Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's 90. They're well past the age of childbearing, as far as I know anything about it. And God moves in and gives them a child, and nobody could say that was their doing. God received all the glory. Let me tell you, he's going to take the route in your life that leads to the greatest glory. That's why he waits. Now, the only thing I know that can hurry up, that can escalate the time of the harvest, two things that I know of in all the years I've been studying the word. Number one, bold, intercessory prayer. And that's the kind of leadership we have in our church with our intercessory prayer group. Bold praying. Paga, meeting with God in Hebrew. The second thing that can escalate the harvest is the gospel being preached to all the nations. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom, not just the gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached to the entire world, to every nation. The word nation is there in the Greek is ethne. It's where we get ethnicity from, every ethnic group. And then the end will come. So when the gospel is preached to the rest of the world, then the end will come. That will escalate the coming of Jesus. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord will precede that. The harvest is controlled by God's plan, God's providence. Its coming can be escalated by bold praying and by the coming of the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let me tell you something here today. Listen to me now. Look right through these glasses into my eyeballs. You and I, loved ones, have the capacity in prayer to move the hand of God so that God will do today what he really planned on doing tomorrow. Now, that may sound like heresy to some of you. Say, hey, T, where in the world do you get that? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. There are several places, but especially good places in John's Gospel chapter 2. The wedding of miracle that Jesus performed at the wedding of Cana. It's his first public miracle. You know the story. Mary seems to be in charge of the reception of the wedding, and they run out of wine. Now, I know that it drives some of you crazy, but they ran out of wine. And so Mary comes to Jesus and says, listen, we don't want the host to be embarrassed about this. So you need to do something. Jesus says in verse 4 of John 2, this is what he says to his mother, woman, my time has not yet come. He's saying, mom, listen, there's been an agreement between me and the Father about the timing of me beginning my supernatural public ministry, and it's too early. And Mary, being a woman, as women know how to do, pulls the mother card. Yeah. She says, I'm reading between the lines, this is the TB translation now. She says, boy, I rode on the back of a donkey all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem for you. I gave birth not in a hospital. I gave birth in a dump of a barn for you. I changed your diaper. I taught you your alphas and omegas. I trained you. I taught you everything you needed to know. I taught you how to read. I taught you how to write. Listen to me. I am your mama. She leverages her relationship with Jesus to get done what she knew was the will of God. And you and I have the same privilege. Mary is called the favored one in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Charito is the Greek word. Hail there, highly favored one. The angel appeared to her and said, you're pregnant with the Messiah. And in Ephesians chapter 1, God uses the same word, charito, to describe you, that you are part of the accepted in the beloved, the word charito.
Amen.
You have the same favor Mary did.
Amen.
You might as well receive it. Jesus says, here's what she says. She turns to the six guys holding the water pots, the 25 gallons apiece. And she says, you do whatever he tells you to do. And she walks out. I'm telling you, you and I can leverage our friendship with God. And that's what the wait is all about. Creating a friendship, a relationship with a holy God through his Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, it's dangerous to try to procure something on the basis of leveraging a relationship if you haven't built the relationship. And that's what's wrong with some of you. That's why you don't try to leverage, because you know better. You haven't been building the relationship while you've been waiting.
Come on.
Get in the Word. No other way. Get in the Word. Amen? That's what our pastor tells us every week. Get in the Word. Develop that relationship with God. So you have something, you have some equity to leverage when it comes time that you're up against it and you need something today that God promised tomorrow, even though that it is his will. Now, you can't procure something today that God intended to do tomorrow if it's not his will. So you got to know the mind of God. How do you know the mind of God? By studying the Word of God. Well, I'm supposed to be done, but I'm not through. The harvest is certain. The harvest is controlled by the providence, by the plan of God. Amen? But the harvest is also thirdly conditional. So listen fast, will you? I got to finish here. Paul goes on. He says in verse 9, Galatians 6, he exhorts us. He says, let us, including everybody, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, in Kairos time, we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Two conditions of the harvest: that we don't lose heart and that we don't lose our hand. You see, we lose heart for the work of the harvest because the harvest is delayed. So don't lose heart. Can I just encourage you? Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart for the harvest in your own life. The life of your children, life of your grandchildren, life of our city, life of our church, the life of the kingdom. Don't lose heart. Quit complaining that your circumstances are such that you can't sow. You can serve in any and every circumstance. God's not interested in changing your circumstances. He's interested in changing you in your circumstances, and then you won't care whether he changes the circumstances or not. Quit complaining. You know what complaining is in the Christian circle? It's accusing God of mismanaging our life. So quit complaining and start sowing. Don't lose heart. Why? Because the success of the harvest is guaranteed. Don't lose heart. And secondly, don't lose your hand from the work. He says, in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Akulo is the Greek word. It means to become feeble, to become faint, to become exhausted of strength, so that we loose our hand from responsibility. It was used to describe the farmer as he would plow in the field with his hands to the plow, and in the heat of the day he would get tired and weary, and he would loose his hand from the plow. Don't loose your hand from the work. See, we lose heart for the work because the work is delayed. We loose our hand from the work because the work is difficult. Don't quit. Okay, here's the conclusion. Fourth principle. The harvest is certain, it's controlled, it's conditional, but it must be collected. Or what's the use of a harvest? Are you with me? There's two kinds of harvests in which we put in the sickle. First is the harvest of grace. That's the harvest we're experiencing now. That's where you and I are privileged to be involved. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel chapter 4, and he was saying that the kingdom of God is like a man who casts a seed upon the soil. That's us. Amen? And he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows. And how? He himself does not know. The soil, because what God put into it, produces the crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And there's another harvest. It's the harvest of judgment, found in Revelation chapter 14, verse 15. An angel speaks to the Lord Jesus, who's on a white cloud, and says, it's time now. Put in your sickle, for the earth is ripe for harvest. That's the harvest of judgment, when God will separate the lambs and the sheep from the goats and judge every lost man guilty of rejecting Christ. See, as far as God's concerned, in the harvest, there's something involved. There's a tool involved in the harvest, and that's called a sickle. I knew what a sickle was, but I'd never seen one used until in 2000. I went to Nepal to preach in a pastor's conference. 700 pastors and their wives came from 6 different nations to the foot at the Himalaya Mountains at Mount Everest. And against the law of the land, a new decree of the king, a week before we got there, but we still had, you couldn't preach the gospel in Nepal. You still can't. But as we would travel from place to place to place, I would see men and women, even sometimes teenagers, in a little meadow that the family owned, and they were harvesting grain, wheat, and they were swinging that sickle. I can still hear the sound. And I thought of these verses. See, they harvested by using a sickle. You and I harvest the same way. You say, well, what's a sickle? I'm so glad you asked. A sickle is your gifting. A sickle is your calling. A sickle is your spiritual gift. It's your talent. A sickle is your resources. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said, what's in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. And he throws the rod down, remember, and God transforms that rod. God consumes that rod. He puts his name on that rod. He put his presence into that rod. And with that rod, when Moses picked it up again, never to be his rod again, it's never referred to as the rod of Moses. It's the rod of God. And with that rod, he opened the Red Sea. Hallelujah. The waters stood back and they passed through as on dry land. With that rod, he struck the rock when he wasn't even supposed to, but water came forth miraculously. With that rod, he led the people of Israel from defeat into victory and to possess the land that God had given and promised. It was a miraculous rod. And so is your gift. God's asking you one question here today, really two. Do you trust me as we're waiting on the harvest? Do you trust me with your future? Do you trust me with your circumstances? Do you trust that I'm bigger than the problems you face? And he's asking, what's in your hand? I got a harvest. I need to reap. I need available people who will take their sickle and and bring in the harvest to the glory of my Son. So today, will you, as Paul exhorted Timothy, will you stir up your gift? Will you rekindle the gift? 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each of us have received a special gift, employing it in serving one another, what? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've been given a grace of God. It's called a spiritual gift. It's called a talent. It's called a skill. You didn't come by that skill just by education. You didn't come by that skill just by experience. You came by that skill because God put that into you, because your skill is part of your purpose. So I'm going to ask you today, I'm not going to let you shrug your shoulders to this just because we got a fill-in preacher today. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And I'm going to ask you today, men, women, boys and girls, I'm going to ask you, on behalf of God, what's in your hand? Will you take whatever God's placed into your hand, whatever resources you have, spiritual gift, talent, skills, and ability, winsomeness, whatever personality it may be, and will you throw that at the feet of Jesus? And will you let him consume that gift? Will you let him saturate it? And will you let him anoint it? And then pick that gift back up, no longer yours but his, and employ it in bringing in the end time harvest? If you will, I want you to just come. I'm going to ask fathers to step out, husbands to step out and lead the way, and your family, just come. And I want you just to stand across here, and we're going to pray, and we'll be through. Just come on. Here's my gift, Lord. Here's my gift. You may be a single parent. You may be a student. You may be a teenager. You just say, I got some talent. I got some God-given ability. I got some God-given resources, and I refuse to use it on myself exclusively from this day forward. I'm a harvester. I'm a harvester. I throw it down. Come on and join us. Some of you still need to come. Just come on. No pressure here. Just let the Spirit of God lead you. We're going to pray. Then Pastor Robert got some instruction for us, and we're through. Now bow with me, Lord. You are so good. You are so gracious that you would even think about giving us gifts and talents and abilities to serve you, the King of Glory. Oh, what a privilege. And we just come today, Lord, and like Moses of old, and we throw our rod on the ground before your throne, and we say, Lord, this is no longer mine, but it's yours, because it came from you. You're the source. And we give it back to you. We ask you to bless it. We ask you to multiply it. We ask you to empower it. We ask you in Jesus' name to use it in the power of the Spirit, not the energy of the flesh, to give glory to our Savior and to bring in the harvest. Let it start in our home. Let it start on our street with our neighbors, and let it go to the end of the cul-de-sac and to the rest of the world. And we will come bringing in the harvest and submitting it to you in humble praise and gratitude, thanking you for the privilege of serving you and being a part of the world enterprise of evangelization of the entire world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that from this moment forward, we're going to be different as we exercise our gifts and talents. We're going to employ them here in our church under the leadership, capable leadership of our pastors and our elders. You can count on us, Lord, to be faithful, to bring it in. Call us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You learn anything today? Amen. All right, Pastor Robert.
Well, we want to thank you for joining us on our podcast today. We pray that you heard from God and that this message was for you. If you haven't already, hit the subscribe button and leave us a review. It helps us reach more people with this message. Arena of Life takes pride in connecting to God, to church, and to people. And we want to connect with you. So don't forget to check us out on all social media platforms, to check out our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, and to download the Church Center app and to choose Arena of Life as your church. And a special thanks to those who make a difference by giving generously. You help us change lives and produce weekly content like this that reaches the world. If you're interested in partnering with us, you can give by clicking the link in our bio, through the website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or through the Church Center app. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and we'll see you next week.